Hello, and welcome to the teaching ministry of Faith Word Fellowship, where faith in the Word leads to a more intimate fellowship with God. We're excited to bring you this teaching of Mark Roberson, pastor of Faith Word Fellowship, where we're building people of vision, people of valor, and people of victory. Now let's join Pastor Mark as he delivers this week's teaching.
So I say like the psalmist David, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against you, that I may not doubt you nor second guess you. No, Lord, I trust you. So I trust you, Lord, tonight, that by your Spirit, you'll give me the right words to say, the right way to say them, the right illustrations to use in order to share this spiritual truth that you've placed on my heart. Open the understanding of your children's hearts. Open their eyes to see things they've never seen before. As we look at scriptures, and some scriptures may be familiar, cause them to see things in the scriptures they've never seen before, and cause their lives to go to a whole nother level, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say amen. Come on, open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. What we're going to do tonight, we're going to use the story of the prodigal son to share a spiritual truth that we as believers need to grab hold of and go to another level in our lives concerning. Now, anytime you talk about the parable of the prodigal son, of course, most of the emphasis has been on the son, the prodigal son, the young son who left and wasted all his money. I'm going to read those scriptures, but we're not going to center our attention on the prodigal son. We're going to center our attention on the elder brother. I want to show you something tonight. I mentioned earlier how Cheryl and I were at this National Day of Prayer event, a luncheon here in Buffalo last Saturday, and the speaker got up and shared. Now, there were certain things that he had shared that, you know, I had taught in my ministry before and had done series. But when he said certain things, my spirit man leaped. And it's like the Lord was prompting me and said, now that's what I want you to get. That's what has to be released now in this season. My wife was sharing how there's a prophetic ministry that she follows and how it's been declaring that for people in North America to build their faith concerning provision. And I shared with her, I said, Shirley, remember when we did the three-night meeting at the end of last year? And the word that God gave us for that three-night meeting was be firm in faith. That we're in a season now where God wants us to become firmer in our faith. Well, in order to do so, it's going to require us also to elevate our perception of how we see ourselves, how we see Father God, and how we see situations that happen to us in life. We have to stop seeing ourselves as victims. We have to stop seeing ourselves as people who are helpless and like that certain things have happened to us and I don't know what to do. You know what to do. You have to believe God. You have to believe God. So I thought about that word, be firm in faith. And I thought about some of the things that have happened and occurred in some believers' lives already this year. And I don't know how many of them who are connected to me went back to those to that series and listened to it to build their faith up. I don't know. But what I do know is that we're in a season where God wants us to elevate our sights. So let's, with that said, let's look at the parable of the prodigal son and see what the Spirit of the Lord wants to pull from this tonight. I'll be sharing this tonight and also next Thursday, even though we're in the resurrection season, because it's imperative, and I'm going to tell you why as I get started. Look at Luke 15. Let's start at verse 11, and I'm going to be reading, of course, you know, from the King James Bible. Follow along whatever translation you have. And so verse 11, it says, "And he said," talking about Jesus, "a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." Now, let me just inject this before I continue reading, because I'm just what I shared just a moment ago. Here we read a mighty famine came into the land. There's something coming on the land. Politics won't get us out of it. Men's ways and strategies won't get us out of it. It's the same way like when COVID hit, the pandemic hit, it hit the world. And a lot of people in the world were unprepared. Excuse me. And so we as believers, kingdom citizens, we have to be prepared so that we're not taken by surprise and fall prey, P-R-E-Y, fall prey to the challenges of the time. Okay? So here, this young man took the portion that his father gave him, went to another place, lost everything through riotous living, partying and doing different things, just living wild. And the Bible says, look back at verse 14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land." He wasn't expecting that, but it still happened. "And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine." Now, here is a Jewish man, young man, now being forced to feed swine. That don't even go together. The Jews dealing with pork, dealing with swines, no, that don't go together. But now he's forced to do something that is even against how he was trained, raised. It's against his culture. But now he's trying to survive. Watch this. Let's keep reading. Verse 16, "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." So it got so bad now that this young man even considered eating the husks, the trash that he was feeding the swine with. He looked at that as maybe that's his choice to feed himself, because as the Bible says, no man gave unto him. But as I mentioned earlier, our focus is not on the young son, it's on the eldest son. Now, during all of this, the eldest son is at the house with dad. The famine hit. The eldest son, the eldest brother, is at the house with dad. The young man lost everything, but the eldest is at the house with dad. So let's keep reading. Verse 17, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I like that in the King James, and the King James is the only one that says it. He says, how many hired servants of my father's, watch this phrase, have bread enough? They have enough bread and more to spare. I like that. That means that they're not just barely getting by, even though they're servants. They have, so that paints a picture for us about how the Father does business and how he takes care of his employees, his servants. Let's keep reading. Verse 18. He says, because he came to himself, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, can you do something? If you're looking at your, you know, your physical Bible, can you underline this in that Bible? And am no more worthy to be called thy son? Because of what had happened to him, it caused him to no longer see himself as a son. And this is going to mean something to you when we go, when we keep going. And if you, of course, got your devices, if you can highlight that or something so it can stand out to you. He says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And then verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. All right, if you have your physical Bible, come on, underline that phrase, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That was the young boy's or young man's perception of himself. He didn't see himself worthy. He didn't see himself in position to receive from the Father. He didn't see himself good enough. He saw himself as flawed. He saw himself as wrong. And so because of that, he wasn't in position. He didn't see himself like his father saw him. So his conclusion of the whole matter was, I got to beg my father to do something for me. And look at the father's response. Let's look at it. And I know you know the story, but we're going to pull some things out of it tonight. Now, verse 21 again. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, watch this. The father doesn't respond to the words from his son, because those are foolish words. And the father doesn't acknowledge them. The father doesn't pay any attention to them. Watch what he says. Now, you got to see the father, because when we get to the eldest brother, it's going to paint a picture for us. But you got to see the father's attitude, the father's heart, the father's approach, because this is how the father is all the time. And of course, in this parable, the father is symbolic of God, our father. How often do you go to God and you're begging him or pleading with him to do something because you feel like you wasn't good enough, you did wrong, you don't have enough faith, you're trying to believe, but for some reason, it's not coming through, and now your measure or your perception of your relationship with the Father is, maybe I'm not in position to get this thing I desire or what I'm asking for, what I prayed about. Let's keep reading. Let's see the Father. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand that symbolized authority and shoes on his feet that symbolized position. Verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. And look at verse 24. For this my son. Now, my prayer tonight is that the Spirit of God will hit your heart like never before so you can see really how God sees you, his child. You are his son. You're his daughter. Look at this. For this my son was dead. Now, why did he call him dead? Because he was separated from his father. He was separated. He willfully made a choice to walk away from the protection, the wisdom, and the covering of the father. And that's what spiritual death is. Spiritual death is separation from God. It's when you don't know the plans of God for your life, when you don't know the purpose of God for your life. But see, for those of us, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Spiritual death is part of the curse of the law. And so we don't have to live anymore thinking that we don't know God's purpose for our lives. And anytime that thought comes to you, you can't accept it. You have to resist it. Because he loves you too much to allow you to wander, W-A-N-D-E-R, wander through life aimlessly, trying to find your way, or have you wander, W-O-N-D-E-R, about what you're here for, about what you're to do. That's not God. So look what it says. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So that's the younger son. Now let's look at the eldest. And this is what we're going to build on tonight. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. Notice this. This is called sibling rivalry. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, or began begging and pleading for him to come in to embrace his brother. Now listen, the father saw the young son afar off and ran to him. And the father sees the eldest son in this bad attitude place, and the father still comes to him. You got to get this. The father is making the moves for his sons. And watch what it says. Thy brother has come, and thy father, let's drop around 28. And he was angry. The elder brother was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, and this is what we're going to deal with tonight, verse 29. Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Wow. Look at that verse again. This time I want to read it from the New Living Translation. I want you to see something. I believe it'll minister to your hearts. All right, look at verse 29. This is from, let's get the New Living Translations version of this. I want you to see this and let it minister to your hearts. Look what the elder brother says. verse 29 from the New Living Translation. But he replied, capture this, people of God. All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Verse 30, yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. Now let me read verse 31 from the King James Bible. And it says, and he said unto him, the father said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. But look at verse 31 again. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Can you put that somewhere in your notes if you're taking notes, and you should be? Can you simply write, God is saying to me, all that he has is mine. God is saying to me, all that he has is mine. Wow. Watch this, watch this. The New Living Translation says it this way. Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. I want to talk to you tonight with the help of the Holy Spirit from this thought. Sonship mentality is a kingdom mentality. Sonship mentality is a kingdom mentality. When I was sitting in that luncheon last week, and this speaker spoke and came to this passage of scripture, what leaped in my spirit was how we are, when I say we, I'm talking about the body of Christ. We are always working hard to get God to move for us. So we will fast. And there's nothing wrong against fasting. And you know I believe in fasting. But we're fasting, and the motive behind our fasting is to get God to see what we're doing and get him to move. We will pray. And you know I believe in prayer. But the motive behind the prayer is, God, I'm trying to get you to move. I want God to answer me. And so we're putting forth this effort. And then we do all these different things. Lord, look how long I've been given. And I've been given, and I've been sowing seed. And you know I believe in sowing seed. You know I believe in giving. But the motive behind it is, we're trying to get God to move. Instead of my prayer life, my fasting life, my giving life is a result of my relationship with the Father. When I talk about the sonship mentality, when I say sons, it's not a reflection of gender in this case, but we're talking about mature offspring. When the Bible talks about the son, your sons of God, and we're going to look at some scriptures, the sons of God. It's not talking about gender. It's talking about mature offspring, spiritual maturity, those children of God who are spiritually mature. And so you have to understand that you have been given the right or the privilege and the authority to become a son of God. Look what he says. All I have is yours. What hit me in that luncheon was, to what degree do I fully live like all that God has is mine, and I have access to it? No struggle, no effort. And my brothers and sisters, you know, I'm always transparent with you. But even in this, being transparent, a lot of times God had to deliver me from seeing myself not good enough. I had shared with someone, they had sent me a message and was talking about the strength saturation emails that I had sent out. And they're just now going through them, and I believe they're near the end. But they said this, that they talked about that. Remember that email where I talked about that God is the God of the details? And so they said how much that ministered to them. And the phrase that I said in that was, be strong in the Lord and stop being nervous and apprehensive about the unknown and the unfamiliar in your life, because God got the details covered. That's what they sent to me. And I said, yes, God is the God of the details. And I said this to them. I said, in my own ministry, I haven't liked how some things have turned out. I could sit and struggle over questions and wonder why. But regardless of what I like or don't like, I trust in my God, who is the God of the details, that He's covering me, and He always has my best interest in mind. And my brothers and sisters, it has taken me a while to get to that type of place, that type of peace, that type of confidence and comfort, and just trust that God got me covered. Because we're always striving. We're always putting forth an effort. We want to be more. We want to see more. And there's nothing wrong with that. But God wants us to trust that we are mature sons, mature ones in our relationship, and He wants us to operate like we have faith and confidence in His love for us. Watch this. You've been given the right and the privilege and the authority to become a son of God. Go with me. Keep a marker there. We're going to come back to Luke 15. Go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Watch this. Help me, Holy Ghost, share this like you want to share it. You've been given the right, the privilege, and the authority to become a son of God. Remember I said that's not gender. That means a mature one in Christ, a mature offspring. You have not been given the right or the privilege or the authority just to become a religious member of a church. No, you know I believe in churches. I believe in local assembly. But God doesn't want us to see ourselves just as that. He wants us to raise our perception. You've not been given the right, the privilege, or the authority just to be part of a religious movement. No, you've been given the right, the privilege, and the authority to become a son. John chapter 1, you're there, look at verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12, watch this. Glory to God. It says, from the King James Bible, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become, there it is, the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He gave us power. And by that word power, in my reference Bible, I got a number there. And that number says the right, the privilege, or the authority to become his son. That's what happened. Let me read it again. Verse 12, John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, this right, this privilege, this authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So to what degree are you really taking advantage of being a spiritual offspring of Almighty God? My purpose tonight in this teaching is to alleviate our struggle, to remove the striving, to get us past a place of where we're still wandering and how can I get God to move? No, I want us to move to a place of knowing he's moving for me. Did you see in Luke 15 how the father ran toward the younger son, no matter how wrong he was, no matter how much he blew, and then how the father moved and went out to the elder son, no matter how wrong he was, his attitude was wrong, his word, what he was saying was wrong. He didn't even connect with his brother nor acknowledge him. He said to his father, now your son comes back. He didn't even say my brother. So there was no unity. It was disunity. There was no connection. It was disconnected. But yet the father moved to him. What would your life look like if you would go to another level in believing that when you speak, when you pray, or when you just wake up every day, God is moving toward you. God is moving for you because that's how much in love he is with you. Look at this. The Message Bible says of John chapter 1, verse 12. Watch this. The Message Bible says, but whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. Wow. He made them to be their true selves. And what is their true selves? Their child of God selves. So I want you to write this down, because right now I know a lot of our religion is embedded in our thinking. It's embedded in our souls, and it has to be uprooted because it's hindering us from how to receive more from God. It's hindering us from growing further in God. It's hindering us from doing more for God. And so we want the struggle to be removed. We want the striving to be removed. Amen. So here's what I want you to put down. Number one, you ready to write? I need a scribe. I need a scribe to help me. Glory to God. Here it is. Number one. I want you to write, there is nothing I can't have. That's it. Put an exclamation point after it. There is nothing I can't have. Number two, there is nowhere I can't go. Put an exclamation point behind it. So number one is, there is nothing I can't have. There is nowhere I can't go. And then number three, and there is nothing I can't do because I am a son of God. So number one is, there is nothing I can't have. There is number two, there is nowhere I can't go. Number three, and there is nothing I can't do because I am a son of God. Again, you know, when we say son, we're talking about a spiritual, mature child of God. And I know because of our earthly ties, when we hear son, we automatically think of male. When we hear daughter, we automatically think of female. But I just want you, that's why I say the sonship mentality is a kingdom mentality. I want you to just begin seeing yourself as a spiritual, mature child of God. Now, here's number four. It's just four of them. So number one again is, there is nothing I can't have. Now, I want you to say that out loud right where you are. There is nothing. What does that look like? And I got to be honest with you, even though I wrote it down, I've declared it, even though I see it, it's like on the inside of me in some cases, there's pushback. Like there's something in the way of that really being a living reality in my life. There is nothing I can't have. And then two, there is nowhere I can't go. And when we're talking about nowhere going, we're not talking about necessarily physical destinations, but where you want to go in life. Do you have the freedom and the confidence to go there? Then number three, and there is nothing I can't do. There is nothing I can do. Why? Because I am a son of God, a mature child of God. You following me? And here's number four. Because I am a son of God, a spiritual, mature child of God, every struggle in my life has ended today. Jesus, I give you praise. Glory to God. Every struggle in my life has ended today. Number four again, because I am a son of God, a spiritual, mature child of God, every struggle in my life has ended today in Jesus' name. Now, these four bullet points have to become four kingdom declarations that we speak over our lives until we no longer feel the pushback, until we're no more limited in our thinking, until we won't have any more reservations, we won't have any more, watch this, hesitation, we won't have any more inclinations to scale back, to downplay whatever God wants us to do, or downplay however God wants us to be. So, I'm running out of time, but so we have to understand something. Now, those are four declarations. Now, here we go. I'm getting ready to shift gears on you. How you perceive God is how you believe God. Get it? Come on, let my scribe put that in the chat for you. How you perceive God is how you believe God. Did you see how the youngest son perceived his father? And to him, he believed that his father was going to make him one of his hired servants. He was making that reality. And the father never gave him evidence to even think like that, believe that, but that's how the youngest son was approaching his father. So listen, how you perceive God is how you believe God. Did you see the eldest brother? How he perceived his father? He thought, watch this. He thought that his father was enabling the young brother, the young son. You letting him get away with stuff. How often do we hold back something because we feel like we've allowed the world to contaminate our mindset. And so we use that phrase, I don't want to enable them. Huh? I don't want to enable them. I don't want to encourage them to keep doing what they're doing. And all I'm doing is enabling them. Well, then my question would be, where does the love of God come in at? Then how can we apply Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, to our lives? Instead of just looking at it as we go into the Father, he accepting us, what about us living as examples of the Father's love, examples of the Father's compassion, examples of the Father's heart? You follow me? Look at the eldest brother. He perceived his father to be, watch this. He perceived his father to be unfair. Watch this, y'all. He said, you haven't even given me a goat so I can party with my friends, and you gave him a fatted calf. And the dad said, all that I have is yours. Listen, when you don't think like a son, a spiritual, mature one of God, you will settle for a goat when God wants you to have a fatted calf. Oh, y'all. You'll settle for something smaller. You'll settle for a lower position instead of being more visible for the kingdom, because you think that's enough for me. It's not about how much you require. It's about how much the Father wants to release into your life. Come on, y'all. Glory to God. So here we go. How you perceive God is how you believe God. Could it be the thing that's hindering your faith is not the adversary, even though he comes against us, but it could be your wrong perception of your Father? How you perceive God is how you believe God. How you believe God is how you receive from God. Wow. How you perceive God is how you believe God. And how you believe God is how you receive from God. The eldest boy said, I've been here staying with you all this time. And he looked at, watch this, he looked at working for his father, not as love, but the New Living Translation says, he said it this way, I've been slaving for you all these years. You don't view praying to God as slavery, do you? Or laborious. You don't view reading your Bible as labor, and you don't find delight in it. You're not acting like the eldest son, are you? To where you want to tell God all you did, all you did. Well, look, I'm not doing what they're doing. I'm not living like them. Look what I'm doing. And God, why you can't give me this? Why are you not doing it? Why are you not moving for me? Why I can't be promoted like them? Why I can't have this? You're not acting like the eldest son, are you? How you perceive God is how you believe God. How you believe God is how you receive from God. Tonight, I want us to look at your perception and your interpretation of things in these closing moments. See, to interpret something means to explain something or to understand its meaning. That's what it means by interpreting something. This is how you're translated. You're coming to understand it. In other words, your interpretation of something is your analysis or your perception of that thing. My interpretation is my perception. Come on, write it down. My interpretation is my perception. Okay, watch this. When you interpret something, You attach your definition to it. You attach your significance to it. And you attach your conclusion or your judgment to it. Let me say it again. When you interpret something, what is your interpretation? It's your perception of a thing. It's how you're understanding, how your explanation of it, how you see it. That's your interpretation. And when you interpret something, number one, you attach your definition to it. Look at how the young brother, young son, attached his definition to he and his father's relationship after he fell. Just make me your hired servant. That was his, that's how he was defining it. Look at how the eldest son attached his definition. He looked at his father as, you're favoring him over me. He looked at his father as unfair. How often have you looked at how God blessed somebody else in your sphere of influence, somebody, another Christian or another female or another male or somebody else's business or somebody else's ministry or somebody else's career or somebody else's job or finances? You looked at how God blessed them and you thought on the inside of you, that's unfair. I go to church, they don't. I tithe, they don't. I give and they don't. That's the mindset of the eldest brother. And that's not a kingdom mindset. Because now you are defining, you've attached your definition that God is treating you unfairly. I pray I'm helping somebody out there tonight. Listen to this, listen to this. When you interpret something, number one, you attach your definition to it. Number two, when you interpret something, you attach your significance to it. It was important to the eldest brother to see his dad give him a goat. And his dad said, you could have had a fatter calf. Everything I have is yours. And the eldest brother misinterpreted his own father, even though he never left him. He was around and misunderstood his father's motive. He misinterpreted his father's heart. He missed out on his father giving him the best, all because of his misinterpretation. So number one, when you interpret something, you attach what? Your definition to it. Number two, when you interpret something, what? You attach your significance to it. Number three, when you interpret something, you attach your conclusion or your judgment to it. You attach your conclusion and your judgment from it, your judgment to it. So when you interpret things, you are interpreting them through the filter of your beliefs. And many times, you got to understand that renewing my mind, renewing our minds is actually renewing our belief system. You're filtering it. When you interpret something, you're filtering it through your beliefs. Number two, you're filtering it through the lessons you learned from your experiences. And I tell people this all the time because people have a tendency to say that experience is the best teacher. No, it's not. No, it's not. Experience is not the best teacher. The best teacher is the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Because many times what experiences teach you is not, it doesn't position you for kingdom performance. So when you interpret something, you filter it through your beliefs. You filter it through lessons learned or your experiences. And this is not what you're supposed to do. You have to filter it through the heart of God, through the word of God, through the ways of God, through the will of God. But anyway, when you interpret something, you filter it through your beliefs. You filter it through the lessons learned from your experiences. And then you also filter it through your emotions, how you feel. How you feel. And then some people will filter when they're interpreting things that's happening to them or interpreting things in their life or even interpreting God, they filter it through what's going on in their lives at the moment right now. So what I want us to do, I'm going to take you to one more scripture, but I want you to see a form of a prayer to where we'll say, Lord, here's the prayer. Deliver me from interpreting my life from an inferior place and position. Lord, deliver me from interpreting my life from an inferior place and position. Here's a second one. Lord, deliver me from interpreting my life from an insecure place and position. See, you have to begin praying this. Because how we perceive God is how we believe God. And how we believe, whether it's right or wrong, how we believe will determine how we receive from God. And God said, all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. Think about that. All that I have. So I sat there in that luncheon. I said, Lord, deliver me from interpreting my life from an inferior place and position. Two, Lord, deliver me from interpreting my life from an insecure place and position. I know I'm out of time, so I'm just going to go through these. Lord, deliver me from interpreting my life from an insufficient place and position. Lord, deliver me from interpreting my life from an incompetent place and position. God does not want you to see yourself as if you're not good enough. You are good. Lord, deliver me from interpreting my life from an impossible place in position. He wants you to stop focusing on the impossible, what looks impossible in your life, the impossibilities in your life, and focus on that with God, all things are possible. Lord, deliver me from interpreting my life from an impotent place in position. You're not impotent. You're powerful. And that's why it's the authority, the privilege, and the favor and the advantage he gave you to become his son. Lord, deliver me from interpreting my life from an impotent place and position. And then, Lord, my last one, deliver me from interpreting my life from an impatient place and position. What does that mean? Stop thinking that you're running out of time, that you're getting older, that you're getting too old, that time has passed me by, I've missed my moment. Who said that? Even at the age of 75, Abraham was still becoming. He was still becoming something that he had never been before. At the age of 75, and God honored it. And God is going to honor you by doing some things in your life that you did not even expect. So the scripture we're ending with is 2 Solomon. Go there. 2 Solomon chapter 2. 2 Solomon, and you know, many times that you've heard me teach, you probably have rarely heard me, ever heard me go to 2 Solomon. But go to 2 Solomon, right before the book of Jeremiah. And This is where we're going to end tonight. And I'm introducing this, and we'll build on this next week. I said after, before Jeremiah. I was wrong, y'all. It's not before Jeremiah. It's after. Well, it is before Jeremiah. After Ecclesiastes. My bad. It is before Jeremiah. 2 Solomon chapter 2. One verse. Verse 14. This is how God sees you. And I want to leave you with this. 2 Solomon chapter 2, verse 14. Now, when we read this verse, this is God the Father talking to you. The King James says it this way, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. To me, that doesn't give it justice. So I want to read the same verse from the Passion's Translation and leave you with this. This is how God views each one of us. God says, this is from the Passion's Translation. Listen, for you are my dove, hidden in the split open rock. It was I who took you and hid you up high in the secret stairway of the sky. And watch what God says. He says, let me see your radiant face and hear your smooth voice. We're always wanting to see the face of God. We always want him to shine his face upon us. But you know what God's heartbeat is? God's heartbeat is, he wants to see your radiant face and hear your voice because you said you love him and you believe in Jesus and you've turned to him and you've given him your life. And so now that's how precious you are. And then watch the last part of the verse from the Passion's Translation. It says, how beautiful your eyes of worship and lovely your voice in prayer. God says, to me, child, your eyes are beautiful because they're eyes of worship. And your voice is lovely, and I love to hear it in your prayers to me. You're going to have to read this in your own time, specifically from the Passion's Translation. But this is how God sees you. And that's how the parable of the prodigal son was. He ran to the youngest son because that was his son. No matter how the youngest son perceived him, the father didn't even listen to him. He didn't even pay attention to him. Watch this. He told the servants, get a robe on him. The robe symbolized favor. Like the coat of many colors with Joseph. Get a robe on him. Letting his son know, to me, son, you are always in a position of favor. Two, he says, put a ring on his finger. Signified, that signet ring was, anytime he used it, it's like a credit card with no limit, and he don't have to pay the bill. It's a signet ring, admit authority. I can use this ring signifies I'm using my father's name. And what did our daddy do? He gave us the name of Jesus. And then three, he said, put shoes on his feet. Servants didn't wear shoes. That's how you knew that they were a servant. And it gave him position. To walk with his head held high, expecting the best, believing for the best because his father saw him as the best. That's what the younger son. Now you go to the elder son. He thought his dad was unfair. And the dad spoke to him the motive of his heart. Son, all that I have is yours. It belongs to you. Signifying you didn't have to wait for a thing. All you had to do was call for it. But the elder son misinterpreted. And then he said, we killed the fatted calf because your brother is alive. You could have had a fatted calf and not settle for a goat because you're right here with me. Telling him not to settle. Not to settle. So my prayer tonight for you, my brothers and sisters, is that you begin seeing and having a different perception of yourself and seeing and having a different perception of your Heavenly Father and your relationship. Stop striving and live out of this divine connection. Stop struggling and live out of this place of acceptance. One of the things that I've had to do over the years, and you've heard me say before, at least in a few of my teachings, is I've had to pray and remind myself by praying it in the form of a Thanksgiving prayer. Lord, I thank you for your acceptance. Thank you for accepting me. Lord, I thank you for your attention. Thank you for attending to me. Lord, I thank you for your approval. Thank you for approving of me just like I am. And then finally, Lord, I thank you for your assistance. Thank you for assisting me all the time. I had to continue praying it until it became a reality and not just a bunch of words. I had to see the image of that. And it's more defined and more clear to me today than it's ever been, but I'm still working at it. Because I want to live in this place, all where God says to me, Mark, all that I have is yours. Heavenly Father, I lift up everyone who's on this faith call tonight, those who will hear this message later. Father, we're asking you to give us the mentality of a son, of a spiritual, mature child of God. Help us to move past the flaws, the faults, the failures that will try to hamper and hinder our relationship with you. Show us how to step up and take our position as a son, as a spiritual, mature child of God, and not be hesitant, not be inconsistent, not be negligent, and not be at the place where we're giving in to feelings of wondering, will God do it for me? Help us. Strengthen our mindset so that we can live in this place of connection like we've never done before. Help us to renew our beliefs. Help us to not just interpret things through the filter of lessons that we've learned from experiences. Help us to not interpret things through the filter of false beliefs or limited beliefs. Help us to not just interpret things through the filter of our emotions, how we're feeling, because feelings are fickle. And help us not to interpret things through the filter of what's going on presently in our lives, but help us to interpret things through your love for us. Give us a fresh revelation of your love for us. Open our eyes to see what we couldn't see before, what we couldn't grasp before, what we couldn't hear before. Cause us to hear it now. And cause that revelation to become solid on the inside of us to where it will govern our life from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, And all God's people say amen. Praise the Lord. Can you put your hands together, give God some praise, glory to God? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
We truly hope you enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Mark Roberson of Faith Word Fellowship. Please visit us at one of our two locations. If you're in Buffalo, New York, or surrounding areas, please visit us at Faith Word Fellowship International. And if you're in the St. Catharines, Ontario, or surrounding areas, please visit us at Faith Word Fellowship Canada. To learn more about Faith Word Fellowship, or to contact Pastor Mark, or to even access other teachings by Pastor Mark, please visit us at www.faithwordfellowship.org. And always remember, one word from God and you will never be the same again.